Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see everyone out this evening. We've got several visitors with us. We appreciate you coming to be with us. Stick around so we can visit with you a little bit. And one thing I would ask, we feel free to visit in the auditorium out in the parking lot, but if we could keep the hallway down through the side open, just so we aren't congregating close together out there. But it's so good that everyone is here today. Today is June 14th, Flag Day. Flag Day means different things to different people. Our government means different things to different people. And we've seen over the last at least 40, 50 years, the slow dismantling of our government as we know it. And this morning I would like to look at what does the Bible teach about government and the Christian's responsibility to it. Is this going to answer all your questions? No. But it's going to look at a few scriptures to help us think and make some decisions on our own. Everybody has questions about the government, and we need to look at some Bible answers. Whenever there's a political rally, there are a lot of people show up to those. Can a Christian participate in overthrowing a government if they believe it is corrupt? That's something that people are starting to ask themselves. This news article says, Minneapolis manufacturing company will leave city after plant burned in riots. Again, life is being turned upside down from the East Coast to the West Coast. What can a Christian do? But consider this. Jesus never broke a law. He never broke a Jewish law. He never broke a Roman law. Jesus did, however, break tradition, but he never broke a law. When we turn on the news, and this morning I didn't even want to turn it on to see what was on there, but we see anarchy in the streets of our country. And not just cities that we might expect, but we see that popping up more and more across the country. Consider this. The apostles never called for us to riot or to overthrow our law. Our mission on earth is not to change the physical kingdoms. God is in control and God changes the kingdoms. But again, you look at everything that's going on and we've got to scratch our head and wonder what's going to happen. This is something I saw online. Once police departments are defunded and removed from Minnesota, it'll open the door for Sharia law. There are three major religions in the United States: Christianity, Judaism, and the Muslim religion. The Muslim religion is the fastest growing one. Minnesota is a state. This isn't taking place by chance. There were a number of Muslims brought into that state to be able to get in to our government offices. And they are going to change things. They are going to change things. What's this country going to look like 100 years from now? I have no idea. None of us do. But something I do know, God is in control of every government. And you just stop and we need to consider that for a minute. And our first point, government is ordained and established by God. All the power in government comes from God. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." God is in control of everything. We go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for his wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." God is in control. And I've said before, we often feel uncomfortable because we are not in control. We want to be in control and change things, but we've got to keep in mind that God is in control. Daniel 4:17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Why do we have the governments in place that we do at this time? It's because of God and his will. Will they change? We know they will. We look back as we've been studying the Old Testament on Wednesday evening, and we see how governments, how nations have changed one after the other. As we were looking Wednesday evening in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 9, and whatever they needed, young bulls, rams, lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Now, was this a Jewish leader that was saying this? No, this was a Persian leader. A Persian leader, but he recognized the God of heaven, and he says, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. This heathen, this Persian leader recognized that God is in control. John 19:11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. So we need, as we start to look and think about this, we need to understand that every government, every person, every religion, whether it's Christians, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, every country, at every time in history, every government form, communist, democratic, monarchy, imperial, a dictatorship, every one of those has been given power and allowed to exist by God and will be answerable to God. Why did he do it that way? I don't know. Why didn't he just make one universal government? Well, he did. It's a spiritual government, a spiritual kingdom. But to rule over the lands, God allows different governments. And all of them get their power, their authority. It originates from God. And that may cause some conflict in our thinking sometimes, but we've got to understand that. And a second point that goes along with that, so since it all originates from God, we are taught that man is to submit to government. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Now, does that mean the ones we like? Or the one that we're under now? Or does it mean to all the governing authorities? Let every soul, again, every soul, every government, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So we see one of the reasons I think that God has different governments is just to see how we are going to react and respond to them, which is a reflection of how we honor God. You take the husband-wife relationship. You can tell to a large degree how a woman honors and submits to God by how she honors and submits to her husband. You can't have a woman that does not honor and submit to her husband and say that she honors and submits to God. That's the practical application. And just the same with the government. We can't say that we honor and submit ourselves to God if the speed limit says 35 miles an hour and we're driving 85 miles an hour through town. When we were coming over here this morning, I said, "Carol, did you see that?" And we were on a road coming up to a stoplight. It was red. This car in front of us pulls up, then it keeps on going. Went on a red light, left on red. I guess they came up with a new law. Everybody did what they want in their own sight. 1 Peter 2:13, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So again, king is mentioned several times. That's not a democracy. You could have a good king, a bad king, a king tell you whatever to do. And again, we are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If things were smooth, we would not bring any honor and glory to God. But when there are some challenging times, people are looking at how we react and respond to things that are going on in local government, in national government. But God, He has given all of these governments power. It all originates from God, but He just did not walk away from it then and leave them to do whatever they want to do. God has set standards for government. He set standards. Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." You know, kingdoms are going to come and go. You look at history, you've seen nations rise up, you've seen nations be brought down. Why does that happen? It's part of God's plan, and it's part of how the people are living during the time, whether they are righteous or whether they are sinful. And you look at our country, and I mentioned just a few things up here. You look at the millions and millions of babies that are murdered. You look at the drug problem that we have. We have drug problems for so many reasons, so many different places. And all of these problems just keep growing more and more. Materialism. That's a dangerous sin. The greed. And a lot of these things tie in together. They're interwoven together. We have the homosexuality agenda. The LGBT. You know, growing up, I always thought there is a man and there is a woman. That was the two genders. It's like every day they come up with more and more. How did they do that? What did we miss? What did we miss when we were growing up? You have people addicted to so many different things. Is this a list of things that make up a righteous nation? But this is what our nation is made up of. And God sets the standard. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. It's kind of like in Romans chapter 1. And I talked about this one time before when you said, "Don't you wish sometimes that people would just leave you alone? Leave me alone?" And God, we have an example of that in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. He gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. Verse 28, God gave them over. He let them alone. And what happens when God leaves people alone and they turn their backs from God? It's a downward spiral. It's a downward spiral. But God, He leaves that up to us because we have free will. So we've looked at government is ordained and established by God. The Bible teaches that. It teaches that man is to submit to government. And it teaches us that God has set standards for government. Well, it also teaches us that we are to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for our leaders. Now, you know, it's easy for me to pray for my wife, Carol, because I love her. It's easy for me to pray for my children. It's easy for me to pray for my grandchildren, for everybody here, for my friends, for people that I know. But you mean we have to pray for these people? You know, this is kind of a challenge sometime when we think about the lifestyle of these people and praying for them. And some of these people, some of these presidents on the bottom, have a different opinion of them now than I did when they were in office. We've gone to political rallies. I've heard both of these Bushes up here speak. I heard Barbara Bush speak one time, and I got something better from her than her husband or her son. And she was at a seminar somewhere and talking about teaching young people to read. But she was telling this story, and she said there's this young preacher that went to a city, and it was going to be his first Sunday, and he had a list of everybody in his congregation, and he wanted to meet them. So on that Saturday, he walked around. He knocked on all the doors to say hello to them. He came to this one house. He knocked on the door, no answer. He saw a side door. He went around there and knocked, and he saw a gate, a privacy gate around the back, and he went and shouted, and no response. And he left his card, his business card, and he had Revelation 3:20 on there. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Well, he didn't think a thing about that. Then the next day, and this was a small congregation, and he was in charge of the money too. So after the service, he was in the back room counting all the money, and he found his business card in the plate. And it had on the backside Genesis 3:10 written on it. He was a young preacher. He didn't know what that said, so he got out his Bible and he opened it up, and it said, I was in the garden and heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. So I got that from Barbara Bush. I can't say I got anything much from some of these other leaders, but we are to pray for them. We are to pray for these leaders. I've heard some people say that they don't vote. They don't go out and vote because God is in control and they pray for their leaders. That's the rationale they use. I would call that lazy logic. Lazy logic. We pray for our daily bread. Do we just sit down at the table and wait for it to fall through the ceiling? No. We get down on our knees to pray, and then we get up and we go to work. And when we pray for our leaders, that does not mean that we just turn it over to God, because we are God's hands, we are His feet, we are His mouth. Can we change the whole country? No, but we can change one person at a time. We can talk to our neighbor. We can talk to the person that we work side by side every day. And we can have influence that way. And that is part of how God wants us to do that, because we are a spiritual kingdom. 1 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we are to pray. We are to pray for our leaders. Well, the Bible also teaches us that we are to pay taxes. Pay taxes. It's not fun to pay taxes. A lot of people don't even know how much they're paying. Being basically considered self-employed, I file self-employment tax and have to write a check out to the government for a large chunk every quarter. I don't like paying taxes, and I don't like paying taxes when I see what the government does with the taxes. But consider this. Rome used tax money from Christians to persecute Christians. Just stop and think about that. We take our wallet and we hand it to the government, and they take that money and then turn around and cause harm, persecute us, create challenges for us. So should we pay taxes even if we believe the government is corrupt? Yes, we should. We should. Why do I say that? It's not because I said that, but it's because Matthew 22:17. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. So yes, we are to pay taxes to government. Again, any government, any time in history, whether they use it to honor God or whether they use it in the opposite way, we are to pay taxes. And most of us, I think, can to some degree more or less agree with all of these things. Another challenge that comes along then is when there is conflict between government and God, who do we choose? We've got to choose God. And then how does that play out in practical, everyday situations? Well, a couple verses to consider. Acts 14:8. And they had called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So Peter and John here, are we going to do what the government tells us and be quiet? He says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then in the next chapter, Acts 5:20, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. God does not want to be silenced. A couple things just to think about here in thinking about our government. God has authority over everyone and over everything. He's in control. He's sovereign. God has granted civil governments authority to establish and accomplish His will. They may do a good job of it. They may not. God has given authority to governments that reject His word. So it's not just a nation that honors God that is okay with his authority. If a nation dishonors God, the authority still comes from God. Therefore, God's people are required to recognize that civil governments are instituted and empowered by God. God's followers must live in subjection to civil government. God's followers must pay taxes and conduct themselves as productive citizens. God's followers are not allowed to stir up rebellion or try to control the manner in which the government exercises its power. Now again, you go back to what I said earlier. Jesus never broke a law, but he sure spoke out about things. And the apostles never tried to stir up a riot, but the apostles told people straight how things were and what they needed to do and what was pleasing to God and what was not pleasing to God. Only when government seeks to prevent Christians from worshiping and serving God are we allowed to disobey civil government. So you stop and think about that. It comes, we've got a choice between government and God. Government, God. What did the Hebrew Christians want to do? They wanted to run back to the old law so they wouldn't be called Christians, so that they could escape persecution from Rome. How did that work? That wasn't pleasing in God's sight. They were told they have to have more faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. They had to put their faith in God. But you stop and you think back through the Bible about godly, ungodly, moral, immoral people and governments. Think about Nathan and King David. So Nathan, did David do wrong? He did. Nathan the prophet went to David, who was the king. So here we have an example of one of God's people speaking out to a king. Last Sunday evening, we talked about the worship service of Jeroboam and how he changed the worship service and set up altars, golden calves at two different places to have a worship of convenience. And in 1 Kings 13:4, so it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him." Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. Here we have a man of God speaking out to a king. You go to the New Testament. John the Baptist, did he keep quiet? Did he keep quiet about Herod and said, "You can't have your brother's wife"? No, he didn't keep quiet. He spoke out against him, and he ended up, it cost him his life. You think about Paul. You think about Paul and all the government officials that he spoke to about the gospel. And Paul, I find a real interesting person, an example for us. So Paul was a Roman citizen. He followed Roman law, but he obeyed God rather than Rome, than the Caesar, when there was a conflict. Did this cause problems for Paul? Well, eventually he ended up going to Rome and eventually was put to death in Rome. But stop and consider this. That doesn't sound like a choice that I would want to make. How about you? You know, you want to go to the Caesar and you know you're going to meet with death. But just stop and think about this. Think about how many people, just think about this. If we were sent to go to talk to the President of the United States, first of all, would we have the money to be able to do that? Would we have the means? Would we have the ability to go to talk to the ruler of this nation? But you look at the providence of God and God's hand in this, and Paul Paul, through God's providence, makes it from Jerusalem to Rome and is teaching people all along the way. And when he's on the ship, he's teaching people all along the way. And through his being imprisoned, he's teaching people all along the way. And when he's imprisoned and he's chained to a guard, and depending on the account you read, a guard would have like a 4 or 6 hour shift. He's chained between two Roman soldiers. And what do you think Paul's doing? He's preaching to them. He's preaching to them. Did Paul have a lot of faith? He did. Do we have that much faith? I don't know. I don't think we would know until we were tried. I hope we would. I hope we would. But you see, even, again, that's why God, I believe, allows some, for lack of a better term, corrupt governments to exist, some corrupt people, because it'll bring about God's people through our free choice to serve him. And how would Paul have been able to get to Caesar on his own? It wouldn't have happened, but it was through the providence of God and his Roman citizenship and appealing, and through their government process, that he was able to go and do that. You think about, as we've been studying on Wednesday night, during the restoration, people restoring the walls, restoring the temple, but the bigger thing that needed to be restored was the people's hearts back to God. And God was fed up with his people, and he said, I've been a husband to you. Jeremiah says, I've been a husband to you, and I'm going to put you away, my wife. You've been unfaithful to me. You've gone out, you've worshipped, you've committed spiritual idolatry with these idols. I'm going to send you into captivity, and then just to show you that I am God, I am sovereign, I'm going to bring you out of captivity. And we see the prophecy through Isaiah hundreds of years before Cyrus is even born, that Isaiah calls Cyrus by name, that he is going to be the one that the Persian king that lets his people rebuild the temple. You see God's hands all through history with these nations. And again, why? Why was Cyrus, why was his heart going to be touched where he would let the people leave captivity, carrying all of this gold and silver that had been taken from him, and journey back to Jerusalem, a 4-month journey to take it back and rebuild the temple? Why was Cyrus going to do that? Because Daniel had been planted there in the palace when he was taken into captivity. And Cyrus learned about the God of gods, Jehovah, from Daniel. And that's why when we read Ezra 6:9, he talked about the God of heaven. And people that we talk to every day may not get who God is, but politics is one thing that I enjoy talking about, because it's an open door to talk about religion and man's laws and God's laws and who do you obey and why and what's the punishment, the justice. But we come to the point where we wonder, and again, we've seen this dismantling of our government, and what are we going to be allowed to do? I think we're being conditioned to jump when the government says jump and accept this, and we need to be careful. And again, I'm not advocating rioting. Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches submitting to the government. But we need to ask ourselves, and we see the time is changing, what if the government says you can't preach? Any of us, you can't preach, you can't teach, you can't talk about what you're talking about, because that's hate speech. That's hate speech. you can't use this platform or you can't use that platform because you're against this, that, and the other. That's discrimination. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Our faith is going to be tried more and more. So do we put our faith in the government? We do to an extent. We have the right to because we pay taxes, but we should put our faith and trust in God. In God we trust. And then it doesn't matter if this country crumbles, if any of the other countries crumble, because our faith isn't in the United States of America. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And that's where we want to be a citizen. We and myself get so troubled sometimes just thinking about what's going on in this country. But we need to remind ourselves we can be a citizen in the kingdom that will never be shaken. Never, never. And we need to be busy serving in His kingdom. And friends, during this time of uncertainty and drama that we see all around about us, it's an opportunity to draw people to Christ. And that should be our desire every day, and it's our duty every day to do that. And we can do that with joy in our hearts. And why can we do that with joy in our hearts? Because our sins are forgiven. We have found favor in the sight of God, the one that is sovereign, the one that controls everything. He has not turned His face away from us, but He sees us and He hears us. And our hands are not covered with blood, but our life is cleansed with the blood of His Son that paid the debt for our sins. Friends, it's a time that I thought I would never see coming in my lifetime, but we never know how things are going to change. We see the government changing every week. Things are pushed more and more in a certain direction, and their goal, no matter which side it is, they want to get you to this point, and when they push here and you come back to here, oh, that's great, they only pushed us this far. That's part of their plan, how countries, how thoughts are changed. But friends, we need to recognize the kingdom of God. Be proud that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And if you aren't a citizen in His kingdom, why aren't you? Why aren't you? You're going to be lost outside of it. How do you become a citizen of the kingdom? Well, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Looking over the audience, I'm guessing all of us here were born citizens of the United States. We have to be born into God's kingdom. And how do we do that? Through baptism. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that wants to be part of that kingdom and you're not, don't put it off. There's no guarantee of a second chance. We invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. I'm gonna tell you something.